Well, I am excited to the next 2 weeks. We have Bruce with us. He'll be giving us the sermon. So I look forward to that. And so Bruce, I'll just turn it right over to you and let you take over.
Well, good morning. I'm off to a good start. I didn't trip getting up here. I'm Bruce Slagle, and I serve as the Minister of Administration at Heath Church of Christ, and I'm glad to have another opportunity to be here with you, and it's great that Kevin and Denise have an opportunity to take this trip to Africa, and I pray that God is blessing them and using them in a mighty way, and I understand they've got their hands full for these couple weeks that they're over there. I'm excited. I'll be joining a team from HCC to take a trip down to Mexico in a few weeks. So this will be, I think, maybe our fourth or fifth time down there. So, but it's always great to have opportunities like that to serve in ways that are different than what we normally do. Foundational Jesus. Jesus is the foundation on which we should be building our lives. There's no better foundation than that. The Apostle Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 3:11, "For no one can lay any foundation other than the one we already have, Jesus Christ." To be a Christian, a follower of Christ, and to be built on Christ means to be like Christ. So this morning, the message is foundational Jesus. Jesus loves, and so should we. What impact has Jesus had on the world? I wondered about that. So I asked AI, and this is what I got. You know, AI, where have you been all my life? Jesus Christ had a profound impact on the world. His life is considered one of the most significant in human history. The Bible records the life of Jesus in detail, and it is believed that Jesus was born to save humanity from sin and to reconcile people with God. Jesus has significantly impacted art, music, literature, and culture. Many of the world's most famous works of art, such as Michelangelo's Sistine Chapel ceiling, depict scenes from the life of Jesus. Jesus has influenced literature with many famous authors, such as C.S. Lewis, J.R. Tolkien, and Fyodor Dostoevsky, incorporating Christian themes into their works. The teachings of Jesus have influenced many social movements, such as the abolition of slavery, and the civil rights movement. Well, did AI get it right? But you know, I'm thinking, if this is true, why do I feel like the world is falling apart? Do you feel that way? It's crazy, isn't it, the world we're living in? Here are some of the broader issues that we're facing. The ongoing war in Ukraine. It's displaced millions of people and increased the risk of greater and broader conflict with Russia. I was speaking out in the lobby this morning with someone about the environment and the issues that we're facing. Many believe climate change is something we need to deal with. Extreme weather events, rising sea levels, biodiversity loss, health impacts, that's what we're told is going on. Food insecurity. A lot of people are going hungry, millions around the world, because of economic shocks, weather disasters, and conflicts. The fractured political climate. Any of you feeling that? Politics has divided us as a nation. And some of the most heated debates are about immigration, abortion, gun control, climate change, and racial justice. These issues sometimes cause conflict, violence, and civil unrest right here in our country. Have you seen the picture, the painting, Edvard Munch, The Scream? Anybody recognize that picture? Supposedly it's one of the most famous, after Leonardo's Mona Lisa. What do you feel when you look at that painting? The surreal skeletal figure standing on the bridge. It's shocking. The despair with eyes bulging, wide with fear. It gives a sense of helplessness. The screaming, the desolate sky. It's disturbing. It's distressing and deeply effective. What do you feel when you look at that painting? But I think that the scream represents a large part of our world today. If people don't look like that on the outside, they're looking like that on the inside. Henri Nouwen, the late Dutch philosopher and theologian, would agree. Here's what he wrote. The growing competition and rivalry which pervade our lives from birth have created in us an acute awareness of our isolation. This awareness has in turn left many with a heightened anxiety and an intense search for the experience of unity and community. But many factors, including our dog-eat-dog competitiveness, heighten our sense of loneliness. Our fragmenting world is screaming for relationship. Nouwen continues, wonderfully, Christian disciples are privileged to be a part of God's new community, the church. That community, according to our Lord Jesus, is to be characterized by deep, loving relationships. We are called to express love in real and tangible ways to fellow believers, giving and receiving love. Love, shown to be Christian brothers and sisters, is the authenticating mark of faithful Christian discipleship, Nouwen says. This morning, I want to help us discover how we can make a positive difference to those around us and in our world. We accept that Jesus existed in this world, and that should profoundly affect how we as a church go forward and how we as a people live. Now more than ever, our world needs a positive influence from those who follow Jesus. To do that, we need to take our clue from Jesus. And our challenge is to live out what it means to be a disciple and a follower of Jesus. I like to define a disciple as a follower of Jesus who is growing and living like he lived and help others follow and grow like him. That is the authentic Christian life. So how can we be like Jesus? I think Galatians 5, 22 and 23 probably sound familiar to you. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. God has given us His Holy Spirit to help us be the people that He wants us to be. And these fruits or characteristics the Holy Spirit is working to develop in us, these are precisely the character of Jesus. And right now I want to focus on the core, the heart of Jesus' character, which is love. Love is the core of who Jesus is and who he wants you to be. Everything else that is listed here in Galatians 5, the fruits of the Spirit, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. All of these originate and are incredibly enhanced by love. It's no accident that love is listed first here and these fruits of the Spirit listed in Galatians 5. Now catch this. Without love, we cannot effectively make a positive difference for those around us and in our world. Did you hear that? Love is the core of who Jesus is and who he wants you to be. Without love, we cannot effectively make a positive difference for those around us and in our world. Love is the core of being a disciple of Jesus. You know, when I think about love, I have to think about the Apostle John. John was one of the 12 apostles. He was the brother of James, and they were the sons of Zebedee and Salome, a Galilean fishing family. When Jesus called James and John to follow him, he called them the sons of thunder. John was part of Jesus' inner circle, the three, Peter, James, and John. They were together with Jesus at the Transfiguration in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he was sitting to the right of Jesus when Jesus gave us the Lord's Supper just before his death. John served the church in Jerusalem for many years and then moved to Ephesus to work in the church there. He was later exiled on the island of Patmos. We believe that John was the only apostle to die of natural causes. He's the author of 5 books of the New Testament, the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd letters of John, and the book of Revelation. John wrote about love than any other author in the New Testament. And I believe his time with Jesus produced a deep love in his life. And that brings us to today's passage in John 13, verses 31 through 38. Just before Jesus was preparing his disciples for what was coming, before eating the Last Supper with them, he demonstrated his love by washing their feet. And then they ate together the Passover meal, and Jesus established the Lord's Supper. It was following these events that Jesus shared these words in John 13, 33 through 38. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I will tell you now. Where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Simon Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus replied, where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Then Jesus answered, will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. Now here are some things I think we can learn from these verses. First of all, Jesus said, love one another. This is a command. It's not a suggestion. If we claim to be a follower of Jesus, we should obey this command. Not only should we obey this command, but we should want to obey this command. This command is emphatic. You must, Jesus said, you must love one another. The words of Jesus are pretty clear on this, aren't they? But what does Jesus mean by love? And I think it's important that we ask this question because, you know, all kinds of ideas pop in our minds when we hear the word love. And we need to distinguish this word from what the world understands when it hears the word love and what the context is in the Christian life. Because how we understand love as followers of Jesus and how our culture might view it are worlds apart. For instance, from the wisdom of Dr. Seuss, he writes, "We're all a little weird, and life's a little weird. And when we find someone whose weirdness is compatible with ours, we join up with them and fall in mutual weirdness and call it love." Now you want weird, take Dr. Seuss. But is that love? You've probably heard that the word for love here is translated from the Greek word agape. And here's what I found out about agape love. The meaning of agape love is incomparable benevolence. If we regard people with agape love, it means that nothing they can do will make us seek anything but their highest good. Even if they hurt and insult us, we will never feel anything but kindness toward them. What do you think about that? Christian love is not an emotional thing. Agape love is action. It's a graphic demonstration of an attitude of the heart versus a feeling of the heart. You might put it this way. Love is something you do. It's not something you feel. Agape love. The ability to love the unlovely and the unlovable. To love those who don't love us, even those who don't like us. Agape love drives us away from bitterness, steers us away from revenge, and pushes us to advance the greatest good for everyone. Yes, everyone. Agape love is the love that God has for us, and it should be the kind of love that we have in return for others. It's the highest form of love. What would happen if we love like that? Jesus gave us the command to love, and next I think we need to note that this is a new command. Jesus said, "A new command I give you, love one another." Well, why is this a new command? God has always expected us to love, hasn't he? I think it's new because there's now a new standard for love. Far higher than ever before. Why is this new command? You know, Jesus had already said, love your neighbor as yourself. But love your neighbor as yourself has now become love as I have loved you. That really raises the concept of love. And there's a philosophical distinction here. Jesus was stretching us when he told us to love our neighbors as ourselves. This is taking us away from our selfishness. But he really takes it to the next level when he says, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. Jesus didn't just tell us to love. He showed us how to love. He didn't just talk it. He lived it. Matthew 9:35-36. Jesus traveled through all the towns and villages of that area, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom. And he healed every kind of disease and illness. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were confused and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Matthew 14:14. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. But I think the most remarkable example of Jesus' love is laying down his life for us. Jesus echoes and expands what he says here in John 13, just a couple chapters away. John 15:12-13. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. But then he goes on to say, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. But you know what? Jesus didn't just stop there. He went on and laid down his life not just for his friends. He gave up his life for everyone. That includes those who are close to him and those who are far from God. And that includes you and me. Catch this. Jesus showed us how to love, but he also showed us who to love. We don't have to look too far to realize that Jesus shows us that we are to love the ones we don't naturally want to love. Just look at this band of 12, these disciples that followed him. Simon would be considered a terrorist today. He was a zealot working for the overthrow of Rome's occupation of Israel. Contrast Simon with Matthew, a tax collector, a Roman collaborator. Then there was Peter, a hothead, and his much more reserved brother Andrew. And don't forget those sons of thunder, James and John. These are not the kind of men that would want to hang out together. And yet Jesus is telling them, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. In addition to these apostles, Jesus had a very eclectic group of followers. Jesus' love for everyone broke down the ethnic, political, economic, and social barriers. It was countercultural. Those following Jesus included people who experienced poverty and people with disabilities, the rejects. But beyond that, not just the social economic levels, the lowest socioeconomic levels, Jesus had followers who were priests, lawyers, and government officials. Women were considered second-class citizens in Jesus' day. I read that a man living at the time of Jesus would have thanked God daily that he was not born a woman. The Jewish philosopher Philo, who lived shortly after the time of Jesus, argued that women ought to stay at home desiring a life of seclusion. The historian Josephus stated regarding the culture of Jesus' day that women in all things is inferior to the man. But Jesus elevated women. Luke writes about those close companions of Jesus, Mary Magdalene, whom Jesus had cast out 7 demons. Joanna, who interestingly was the wife of King Herod's household manager. And Susanna. Susanna was among the women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases and provided for Jesus out of their resources. Motivated by love for everyone, Jesus crossed racial lines. You remember the Samaritan woman, much to the alarm of his disciples, Jesus spoke openly with the Samaritan woman at the well. 3 strikes. Strike 1, the Jews hated Samaritans because of their biracial heritage. Strike 2, she was a woman. Strike 3, she was an immoral woman. She was living in an unmarried relationship and had many failed marriages before that. Yet unfazed, Jesus spoke openly with this woman, despite of who she was and despite of what she was. And you can read about that in John chapter 4. Peter Morton writes, in the community of Jesus' followers, we find in the gospel there was remarkable diversity of background and ethnicity. Listen, we should care about this. A day is coming when a vast crowd, too great to count, from every nation and tribe and people and language, will be standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb. Shouldn't we look like that now? What would happen if we loved like that? Jesus gave us a command to love. He showed us how to love. and who to love. And finally, I think we see in these verses in John 13 that the effect of our obedience to this command is powerful. Jesus said, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you." And here's the kicker. "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." I heard this story about a man who went home with his friend for dinner. The man was impressed how his friend entered the house, greeted his wife, gave her a hug, a kiss, asked her how her day had gone, told her she looked pretty, embraced her. Then she served dinner, and after the dinner was over, the husband complimented his wife on the meal and thanked her for it. When the two guys were alone, the visitor asked, "Why do you treat your wife so well?" "Because she deserves it, and it makes our marriage happier," replied the host. Well impressed, the visitor decided to adopt this idea. So arriving home, he embraced his wife and said, "You look wonderful." Then he added, "I'm the luckiest man in the world." And his wife burst into tears. Bewildered, he asked, "Well, what in the world is wrong?" And she wept. What a day. Billy fought at school. The refrigerator quit and ruined the groceries. And now you've come home drunk. "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." When we love like Jesus loved, it really makes a difference to those around us and in our world. The early church community demonstrated this very well. The first century writer Tertullian wrote, "See how these Christians love one another, and how they are ready to die for one another." This was illustrated in places like Alexandria and Egypt. There in the third century, a terrible plague swept all over that city. And the Christian leader Dionysius said the non-Christians were thrown into a desperate panic. Family members who were suspected of having the plague were shunned. And for those who had contracted it, they were thrown out into the streets, left to die. On the other hand, Dionysius writes, "Most of our brother Christians showed unbounded love and loyalty, never sparing themselves and thinking only of one another. Heedless of danger, they took charge of the sick, attending to their every need and ministering to them in Christ." It's thrilling to witness disciples, even under extreme pressure, living out Jesus' command to love. Catch this, Jesus' command to love is still in force today. And you know that mighty power evidenced in the early church is still available to us today. If we would love like this, the results would be dramatic. Authentic, discipling communities that spread the good news of Christ. In our broken society, and the need for such communities, the need for a demonstration of such love is huge. God in his very nature is love. He showed us that love in his Son. And through his Holy Spirit, he puts that love in our hearts. When people see that love shared by us in community, they see something of the very heart of God. Love within the church community is like a magnet attracting people to the presence and the power of Jesus. Amen to that. What would happen if we loved like that? Foundational Jesus. Jesus loves. So should we. So my challenge for you this morning is to embrace the love of Jesus. And to embrace it is to put it into practice. What does that mean to you? Well, that depends on where you are. Are you a follower of Jesus? Have you committed your life to following him? That makes you a disciple of Jesus. Jesus says to you today, love one another as I have loved you. How can you make that a greater reality in your life? I encourage you to build close relationships with a small group of believers. Develop some new friendships with other Christians. Get involved in serving opportunities here at Alexandria and in your community. Life together means more than Sunday morning. Get involved in the life of others. This comes from Acts chapter 2. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in home for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. I don't know about you here at Alexandria, but we're trying to do these things at the Heath Church of Christ. One way we do that is we have a benevolence fund, and recently we paid a large utility bill for one of our church families so that they wouldn't get their power shut off. We purchased grocery carts to help church families with groceries when they need them. We have an odd jobs ministry that helps our members and friends with odd jobs that they can't handle on their own because they don't have the resources. One of our deacons heads up that ministry. There are many other ways our members serve. Our welcome team, children's ministry, our cafe, worship, illness ministries, meals, funeral meals, and the homebound ministry. And I'm confident there are opportunities right here at Alexandria for you to put your love into action by serving others. Jesus said, just as I have loved you, you should love each other. How will you make that practical in your life? So let me ask you this morning, are you ready to take your next step with Jesus? For someone here this morning, that might mean that you commit your life to follow him in baptism. It might mean you get better connected with the church here. What does it mean for you this morning? If you need to take your next step this morning, I challenge you to do it. Make a deeper commitment to Christ today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the words of John that we have looked at this morning. And Father, we thank you for the challenge that we have received to love one another as Christ has loved us. Father, we're so thankful that he was willing to lay down his life for us when we were far from you. And Father, thank you that through him and his sacrifice for us, we can be a part of your family. And Father, we're thankful for the hope that we have in Christ. Father, help us to live out Christ in our lives in this week to come. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.